propitiation. And we saw the word propitiation means that we as sinners, we deserve punishment from God, and God's wrath was going to fall upon us. Jesus came and appeased the Father. When you say appease the Father, the wrath of God, God was angry with the sinners, but God's wrath was calmed. Jesus, because of the work on the cross, what Jesus did on the cross, the wrath of God was removed or was calmed. So Jesus appeased and satisfied the Father. And we saw the word satisfaction last Sunday. And so we are going to continue in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 to 6 today. So 1 John chapter 2, 3 to 6. Now, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Alright. Now, as I said before, last 3 weeks, we saw the word propitiation, the word atonement. The word atonement has to do with the gospel, Christ's work on the cross. And this is the gospel. The good news is that Christ came and died for the believing sinner on the cross. And the believing sinners, our sins are removed. We were guilty before God. Now our guilt is removed. Not by anything what we have done, but all what Christ have done for us. Now we are not guilty before God, that we are righteous before God. So it is one thing to know all these things, and another thing to obey and to continue as a Christian. Verse 3 here, when he says, now by this we know. Okay, John gives this very strong doctrine to us before the propitiation, atonement, satisfaction. Those are strong, good doctrines that we all should know. Now he goes on to say, now we know. Now by this we know that we know him. Okay, how do we know him? Because of the previous words, what Christ have done us, right? Because of his work on the cross, we know him if we keep his commandments. Now the word know in Greek is ginosko. Okay? That is spelled as G-I-N-O-S-K-O. That's the word ginosko. That's a Greek word for know here. Alright? Now, which means, the word ginosko means knowledge. Alright? It means to the word ginosko means knowledge, or to understand, or to have acquaintance with somebody, or to know somebody in a personal way. Alright? That's the word ginosko means. Now, if I ask somebody a question, of course in this country everybody knows, if I ask somebody a question, do you know President George Bush? Because everybody knows, right? And why might one might say he is the president of the United States. He was the governor before in Texas. And he was also, his father was the president after Reagan, and go on to say, give a good knowledge of President Bush. Now, what I'm saying is, if someone can give all about a good knowledge on George Bush, and you may say, wow, you have a good knowledge on George Bush. Alright? In the same way, Christians, we may know all the theology. We need to know the knowledge of God. It is important to have a good knowledge of God. Just like if you go to another country and ask somebody, hey, who is the president in your country? George Bush. Do you know about him? Ask some questions. We should know because we come from this country. We are Americans. We are representing. Okay, we go to another country, so we should know about him. Right? In the same way as Christians. You say you're a Christian. You know about God. It is important that we should know about God. We should have the knowledge of God. Otherwise, if we say we don't have, then what are you? You say you're a Christian. The word Christian means Christ-like. Followers of Christ. But on the other hand, this is where it is very important here. On the other hand, we may know all the theology. We may know the attributes of God. We may know God's character. We may know His qualities. We may know the essence of God. We may know all the knowledge and the facts of the Bible. We may be very knowledgeable in God. Again, if I ask that person who knew George Bush, I will ask that person again who had a very excellent knowledge about George Bush. I will ask him, do you really have any acquaintance with George Bush? Do you have an intimate fellowship with him? Are you intimate with him? And he might say, no, sir, I had not even seen him. My knowledge is through studying other books, but I haven't even seen him. Seen him on TV, but I really don't know him in a personal way. In the same way, we may know God, we may have a good knowledge about God, but do you really personally know him? The first thing is, it is sad to say, some people don't even have a knowledge about God. So how much more to say they don't know Him? That's the worst thing. A lot of times today, people come against theology, against doctrine. They don't want to study. So how can you say they have a knowledge about God? The second thing is, there are people who have a knowledge about God, but do you know Him personally? Intimately? This is what John is saying here, as in his day, there were people who were deeply involved in knowing God. They were known by the name of Gnostics. Okay? They were known by the name of Gnostic, or they were called the knowing ones. They were the ones who knew. Now, they stressed salvation through knowledge, not by faith. You had to have all this knowledge to know God. The Gnostic has no central authority in Scripture. They taught different views. There were different kinds of Gnosticism. Okay? So, most Gnostics held that Christ was not truly incarnated. And most believed that he didn't suffer on the cross. He was more like a superhuman being. He didn't feel any pain. So for the Gnostic, salvation is not dependent upon faith, but upon knowledge. These heretical teachings, infiltrated the church. It came inside to the church and it's affected the church. So here in this context, John is saying that he is showing us the Christian origin of Gnosticism. That you can have all the knowledge as a Christians too. We can have all this knowledge. So the knowledge is not what it brings salvation. If you turn with me to today's quotation, I like this. It goes along with the study. This is by Thomas Murphy. He lived in the 1800s. He says, if the word of God were a mere theory, a system of philosophy or announcement of ordinary historical or mathematical truths, then a cold intellectual presentation of it might do. But when it is regarded as a light sent down from heaven, as a life to quicken the soul, as power to shape the whole moral being, an everlasting destiny as the grand instrumentality for saving men, then it must be seen that no ordinary method of bringing it home to the mind will do. Its infinite importance demands the strenuous and varied efforts should be contrived for awakening to its deepest attention. It's not a theory, this Bible. We are not coming to a class. So coming to church is not coming to a class, not going to a seminar, okay? It is, this book is not like, we cannot compare with just the other book. This book is from heaven. It's the Word of God. It's different. Now John goes on to say here, if we keep the commandments, okay, now we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, what are the commandments? And if we say we know him, if we don't keep the commandments, then he goes on to say that we are really lying to him. Okay, and verse 4 says, he who says, I know him, really know him. I have this knowledge on God. I know him. I personally know him. But if he doesn't keep the commandments, he's a liar. And the truth is not in him. It's a pretty strong statement there. Now first, let's see what commandments is he talking to. Now when you talk about commandments, it can be broken down basically into two commandments. I'm talking basically. Okay, the first is the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law. The second is the moral law. The ceremonial law are the external laws, the outward laws, the rituals, the ceremonial things. Okay, those are the shadows of the law. Now Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5:18, Jesus said, let's turn to Matthew 5:17. Do not think I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. John Calvin said, on this, indeed, the law is not abolished. So we must hold now the substance and the truth of it. Even so, the shadow of it is done away by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying here is the ceremonial law, the shadows of the law, the external law, the rituals, the ceremonies are done away. Christ abolished it on the cross. Okay? He fulfilled it, every bit of it. But the substance of the law, that is the moral law, still continues. The substance of the law, the moral law, still continues. The moral law continues. And you can see the moral law in the Ten Commandments. And also you will see the moral law in the Word of God. Okay? In the Word of God. So these commandments are the Word of God. Alright? The Word of God are His commands. And Jesus said in John 14:15, if you turn with me, in the same parallel context here, just like John is saying here, if you really love God, you think you know Him, and if you don't follow His commandments, you're a liar. On the same context, Jesus said here, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you really love me, keep my commandments. Now, how do you know that somebody really loves Jesus? This is the rule of Scripture. Calvin said this is the rule of Scripture to know that somebody really loves Jesus. There are many today who don't even read or study the Word of God, right? But if you ask them, do you love God? Do you love Christ? They will say yes. And sometimes their love would be expressed, not really keeping the Word of God by a statue in their home, a cross, having a big Bible decorated in the house, or having a bumper sticker, or having a picture of Christ. But they never read the Word of God. They never study the Word of God. On the other hand, Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. How can you love Christ if you don't know his commandments? How can you think about it? How can you love Christ if Christ said, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments? Now some might say, well, you know, I love God because I did all these things to him. God doesn't want your works. Are you keeping his word? Are you obedient to his word? Are you keeping his commandments? Now if you truly keep his commandments, then you can say you love God. Now, on the other hand, what about those we? What about us? We are in the church. What about the Christians who are truly born again Christians? When we read this scripture, what does it remind us? What does it remind you when you read this scripture when Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments? What does it remind you? When we read this scripture, you know what it reminds us? It should remind us how sinful our affections are. How sinful our affections are. The love we should show to Christ should be without fault. It should be a pure love. It should be a virgin love. It should be a genuine love. It should be the first love, always. It should be a love of obedience. That should be. But how much more when we read the scriptures? That's why we need to, you know, that's why it's so important to read the scriptures. It's so important to study the Word of God. Because if you don't read it, he says, if you really love me, you will obey my word. And that should convict us, because a lot of times our affections are not towards God, because our affections are for somebody else or something else. So it should bring us back to this world. Our affections should bring us back over here. Uh-oh, we are going the wrong way. Come back over here. You know, a lot of times we are prone to go in the wrong way, because we are living in our flesh. So when we read the scriptures, it guides us back. Uh-oh, it cannot guide us in the right path. And again, if you turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Wow. Again here we see Jesus reminding the disciples, reminding you and I. He repeats a statement that was made before. Why is he repeating a statement that was made before? He's emphasizing it. Okay. John 14:21, he's emphasizing it, repetition Have you repeated something to somebody? Many times. Why? Why you have to repeat? For some, that person to get it, right? I hope that's the reason here Jesus is reminding us, he's repeating us, because Jesus knows that we are weak creatures. We are weak. We are carnal creatures. Carnal means we are fleshly. We are in our flesh. Not strong. Jesus knows that we are in a wicked world. And he's reminding us, we are prone to backslide. Because our carnal affections, it's easy to get into our carnal affections and to love something else rather than Christ. Especially, we are living in a very comfortable world today, right? A lot of materialism, high tech, and you know, the TV, the media, they are bombarding us eternally with temptation with other lovers that we should have. And Satan and his demons are presenting these lovers day and night. We are being tempted in all directions. Just how Jesus was tempted when he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights by the devil. So we are being tempted by other lovers. And God said, the first commandment is not to have any other gods before me. But it's the same thing here. If you love something else more than Jesus, you're committing idolatry. And here, it's so important. He's reminding us because we are prone to backslide. We are weak creatures. And for us to understand that our first love should be nothing, nothing more than your child, more than your wife, more than your parents, more than anybody else, more than your job, more than your money in the bank, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. Now, if you turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So the commandments is the word, and the word is the commandments. And my Father will love him, and will come to him and make our home with him. So here we must understand that our love to the Lord is not a second rank love. It's not the love that when I do everything else, then I will think about God. You know, I got all these things to do. What are your priorities? Okay. I got all these priorities to do. Then God comes last there. That's not love. That's not your first love. That's your last love. So in reality, Jesus is saying, if you don't love me, you're a liar. You know, if you know me, that is in a personal way, but you don't obey my commandments, you're a liar. So here, our love to God should be in highest rank. It should be number one. We should be convinced that obedience to God is important. Why? It pleases God. Okay? Remember, the Father, just imagine, if you hear somebody loves you, wow, you get excited, right? You know, somebody loves me. I didn't know that nobody loves me, and somebody loves me. But you hear God loves you. How much more that's going to be? God of the universe, the God who created the world, He loves you. Now, go back to 1 John. That you know him and does not keep his commandments, if you don't keep his word, if you don't follow his word, then John is saying, you are a liar. And the truth is not in you. You are just pretending to be a Christian, but you are not really. That's what he's saying there. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By we know that we are in him. The liars pretend to know God, not by his word, or not by the word of God, but by, you know, wisdom, by their own wisdom, or by their own philosophy, or by their own thinking, you know, they pretend to know God. But I'll tell you, but you beloved, if you really know the word of God, and then you know him. If you are knowing the word of God, you follow the word of God, then you love him, because there's a covenant relationship between God and the true believer. It's a covenant relationship, because when Jesus died on the cross, what did he do? That's the new covenant, the new testament is being sealed with his blood, and that covenant cannot be broken. It's a covenant relationship. Now, if you have a friend, and his friend gives you a word to keep, and this is your good friend, but if you don't keep his word, and you betray him, right? Then he's not going to be your friend anymore. Well, listen, Jesus is our friend. He is our true friend. But we have nothing else. Only his word we have. We have only his naked word, and we should desire nothing else but his word. And if we keep the word that he gave us, and we should hold it fast, because he had to sacrifice his life to give this word to us. And we are bought with a price. Now the word has become true to us, and we see how the word has changed us. How we see how the word of God has changed our lives. So we can trust in his word, because he brought, when we were not at peace with God before, we were going on our own way, now he brought peace. Reconciliation. This is what is called perfect love. What does perfect love do? Wow, it brings everything, huh? Now, if I have a friend whom I know, and there's truly perfected love between us, between the friend and us, really good love, how long I would be long to enter into his mind. You know, you love him so much that you love to see what he's thinking. You love to get into his mind and to partake in everything what he does. In the same way is it is with Christ Jesus. Return with me back again to John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. This is what is so important for us to understand, that God is saying that he will come and have fellowship with us. He will make us together, like, you know, having God living in us, that we can, how precious it would be for us to know the mind of God, to be one in God, to be with God. Just imagine, one in mind with God. Huh? Just imagine we are with Jesus together all the time. But you cannot have that mind with God, you know, God's mind. You are in him, he is in you, same house together, you know, just in His Word, just really excited in His Word and meditating in His Word if you're watching worldly TV. Can you? You don't have the mind of God then. But how can you have that in the Word, isn't it? Only when you're in the Word. So let us keep His Word in our hearts. Let us keep His Word in our hearts so that there will be an intimate, personal relationship between God and us. We may not have an ignorant relationship, but an intelligent, loving relationship. Let us speak to the Lord and say, Lord, thy servant heareth. We need to humble ourselves under the hand of God. And Jesus was a perfect example, wasn't he? That how he had a perfect love relationship with the Father. It should be the same pattern with us. It should be the same way. Now, this same pattern, remember, Jesus had a perfect love relationship with the Father, right? Even when Jesus came to be baptized, there was a voice from heaven who said, what? This is my beloved Son, whom I love. Right? And has a perfect love relationship. And that love relationship continued. And Jesus was obedient to the Father, right? Now, in the same way, Jesus, wasn't he obedient or no? He was obedient to the Father. He was subject to the Father, right? He said, I did not come to do my will. I came to do the will of him who sent me, right? He was perfectly obedient to the Father. Now, that was a perfect example that he left us, so we should follow the same example. That we should be obedient to the Word of God. In the same way, it's easy for us to go and preach the gospel and throw the gospel at people, but if we really don't show an example. Apostles carry the same example what Jesus, you know, they followed the same pattern of example. If you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. So Paul here is saying to the church of Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 2, 8. So affectionately, starting from verse 7, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. So here, not only we give the gospel, but also we show that we are Christians by our lives, the way we live. It's really important. Now let me close with a word of encouragement. It is very easy to fall into sin, but it is very difficult and painful to get out of it. Think about it. It is extremely easy to get into sin, but it is extremely difficult to get out of it because it is very painful. Let me give you some examples in the Bible. Think about what happened to David, King David. It was very easy for him to get into sin, wasn't it? He saw Bathsheba and he committed adultery. It was so easy. Think about Adam and Eve. Wasn't it easy for them to fall into sin? It was very easy to pluck that fruit and eat. Extremely easy. Think about Peter. When he denied Christ 3 times, it was easy for him to deny. But wasn't it painful for him to cry like a baby and really repent. And he says that he really cried. It means it's mourned, tears falling, literally crying hard, bitterly. It was painful. If it happened to David and Peter and everybody else, what about you and me? Are we different than everybody else? Of course not. Experience teaches us, I know, when I sin, it's so easy for me to sin, but I'll tell you, it is agonizing. It's painful to get out because we know we have done a horrible crime against God. Imagine the tax collector who went to the temple to pray, was beating his chest with his arm. It's very painful to see the sin. It was easy for Adam to fall into sin. And we see, by seeing that, it is easy for you to get into sin. For if we see how easy it is for us to get into sin, then what do we see? What should we see in that sin? It's very deceptive, isn't it? Extremely deceptive. And also, it is very dangerous. Because when Adam and Eve, it was so easy for them to get into sin, and also we see it affected the entire humanity. It was much painful for the Lord to deliver us from sin, for what they did. It caused him to leave his throne in heaven and come down to this wicked world. And it caused him to live among the poor people. And it caused him much agony to go to the cross. Even his sweat becoming into blood. You ever see anybody praying with sweat? You don't even see people praying in sweat today. How much more will sweat turning into blood? What I'm saying is, it's easy to get into sin, but it's not very painful to get out of it. Because Jesus had to go through much agony. It caused him dishonor as people spit on him, ridiculed him, pulled his beard, and treated Jesus like a criminal. It cost him his life. So, what I'm trying to say is, we need to take sin seriously. Because it's extremely deceiving. Why? Because still, there's corruption in our hearts. You and me both. We are all prone to sin. Still, in us, there's corruption in our hearts. We are living in the flesh. We are living in a wicked world. We need to watch ourselves. And we need to strive against these corruptions. And diligently, we should attend to the Word of God. Diligently. We need to labor. We need to sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Our hearts can become dull and dead towards God. Then we don't have that love relationship with God. If husband and wife are dull towards each other, that's not the relationship what God wants. God wants a vital, a fervent relationship. So we can be dull and dead towards God. That's not what God wants. We might become slothful. That's not good either. We should be fervent in the spirit. So, it's so important that to know God, we should know God. How do you know God? It's not looking at a picture. Not looking at a statue. It's not doing your works of duty. To know God, this is His love letter. To know Him, read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Then you will come to know Him. And once you know Him, the next step is to follow Him. Otherwise, we will have just a philosophical idea of God, or just a theory of God, but not in real personal relationship with Him. So the first thing is to know God, and the second thing is to follow Him. Follow what He says. Have a personal, intimate relationship with Him. Right? Spurgeon gives a very good example of a peanut, the peanut with a shell, sometimes when you open a peanut, there's a worm in it. The peanut is almost gone. Have you seen? Sometimes you open, it's almost gone. And you see, a worm has drilled a hole. All right? And it's not easy for this worm to drill a hole. And he has to do a lot of labor, a lot of diligence. All right? Takes time to drill a hole. Why? He's hungry. And he wants to just get into that peanut. And somehow he works so hard, he drills that hole, and he gets into that peanut, and he lives there. And he eats and lives there. That's the way we should be. We should diligently labor and get into the Word of God. As Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So that's what we should be in this wicked world, as we are, so deceitful. So let's continue from next week, and that our minds and our spirits should be together with God. As the times are short, we should work much harder. Okay? All right, let's pray.